You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Hey, good afternoon. I know it's been a long day. I hope it's been a good week for you, especially those of you that are new and this is your first time. Thank you for being here. And my name is Keith Palmer, and I have the privilege of getting to lead our workshop on Psalm 55 today, and I've entitled the talk, Finding God in Difficult Circumstances. And you know, a couple of ways I think this is relevant. One would be often we are sitting down in a counseling conversation with people that are in a difficult scenario, and this would be an appropriate psalm to walk with them through. As I take you through this, I want you to see how the Bible connects with the challenges and the hurts of human experience in a very relevant way, in a very significant and personal way. And then, as so often is the case, as the Bible connects with us, it leads us to God's solutions. And so I'm really excited to walk you through this. Before we get to the text, I am a pastor in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I've been there for 21 years, and we have some of our folks here from Grace Bible Church, Granbury. My wife's here. And that is the main thing that I have the privilege of doing in serving Christ. I also am a brand new full-time instructor at the Master's University right here in Santa Clarita. I teach in the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling program and also in our brand new Doctor of Ministry program. And thrilled about that. And then I also get to serve ACBC as a fellow and board member, as well as direct our own ACBC training center called the Center for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. Our booth is hiding behind the bookstore right here. So if you haven't found us, please come by. We have hundreds of free resources related to biblical counseling on our website. There's nothing that's for sale there. It's all for free because we love you and we love the church, and we want to provide resources that will be helpful for counseling. So let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll come to God's Word. Can you hear me okay? Or do you want this closer? Is that good? Closer? Up a little bit? All right. I'll go George Whitfield if you want. Project. Is that better? Is that better? Okay. I got my sound guy back there, so he's going to take good care of me. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of being together in this place this week around your word. Thank you for what we just heard with Dr. Chow and the reminder that your word is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. And that means when we endeavor to care for people in your name, that we find that we have a sufficient Savior who provides his resources through a sufficient Bible that is empowered by his sufficient word so that we can care for people, not in just a way that is adequate, but in a way that honors you and is superior to any other system. And we thank you that you've stewarded us as your people in the church to care for people in this way. Guide us now as we look to your word and just ask your blessing as we unpack it together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would love for you to turn with me, if you haven't already done so, to Psalm 55. And I just want to read this to you. Don't discount, even when you're meeting with people in the context of counseling, just the reading of God's Word. This is a psalm. It's in the hymn book of Israel, meaning it was meant to be sung. These were originally songs and poetry, and although the English translation masks a lot of the poetic devices in Hebrew, this is nonetheless poetic language, songs and hymns, and these were sung in the congregation, and so they're meant to be heard, even out loud together. So let's look at Psalm 55, and you can follow along as I read. This is a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling and in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. But God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was at war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. You know, we need to remember this. This was originally music. This was originally a song. And isn't it amazing what music is? I don't know if you're a music fan. We've been enjoying wonderful music. Aaron and the team here serving us from Kansas City. But music is fascinating. It's amazing. All these different genres, different styles of music. Perhaps you have a favorite style. And what's interesting is not only are there different varieties of music and different styles of music, but people sing about different things. Have you noticed this? People sing about all sorts of things. And but as you listen to music, maybe as you have your Spotify channel or your playlist going throughout the week, as I listen to music, I hear people singing mainly about two things. People love to sing and make music about what they love, right? We're talking about people we love, things we love, experiences that we love. People praise things that they enjoy, like love and relationships, having fun with friends. People sing about their truck, their pickup truck. Because they love their pickup. I'm from Texas. We love our pickup trucks in Texas. You remember the country song years ago? It was something like, you can set my truck on fire and roll it down a hill, but I still wouldn't trade it for a Coupe de Ville. Right? Joe Diffie, the pickup man, right? People sing about their favorite team. If you have a favorite college football team, you know their fight song, right? And when Saturday rolls around, you're dressed in your colors and people are chanting the fight song. But the second thing that people sing about, if you just kind of listen in for themes, things we love, but also things that are hard. People like to sing about things that are hurtful, painful experiences, difficult relationships, breakups. There's a whole genre called breakup songs, right? Losses, betrayals, deaths. And I wonder, we're not going to do this, so you don't have to be nervous, but if we went around the room, is there a song that you particularly identify with regarding something hard that you've gone through in life? It's amazing how many people have a song that connects with a painful experience. And that's, as we think about the nature of songs, we come to Psalm 55 today. It really is fascinating because the Psalms in our Bible represents the sort of songbook of human experience. Like your favorite Spotify channel or your favorite playlist, we see a variety of subjects that are represented, including the experience of painful relationships. And as we come to Psalm 55, we come to one of those Psalms that really describes a very, very difficult, painful relationship that our author, David, is going through. And the superscript tells us there back at the beginning that this was a psalm of David. We don't have any historic reference. Sometimes we get those at the beginning of the Psalms. We don't have that here. But whatever's going on, we know David is in a very difficult place as we come to this. And what's interesting is, as David lets us sort of look over his shoulder, as he's wrestling with this painful experience in life, what we're going to see as God meets him in this psalm is how David finds God so to speak, in the midst of the difficult relationship. And I would suggest to you that one way we care for people from the Word of God in counseling conversations, whether that's formal counseling or informal counseling, is we want to help connect people to find God in the midst of their difficult relationship. And I think this psalm gives us an example of how one person did that, but it's also something of a roadmap as well on how you and I, if we're going through the experience, or perhaps we're walking with somebody going through a difficult experience, how we can lead them to God in the midst of their difficult experience. So again, this is poetry. This is not Romans. This is not the Epistle of Ephesians, right, where there's this logical outline. So I've tried to give you some headings here to just sort of walk through the relationship. But remember, the point of Psalms, because of the nature of songs and poetry, what we're supposed to understand as we read this part of the Word of God is the movement of the psalm. We're supposed to watch how God connects with the writer and moves them along from where they are to where God wants them to be. So watch for that leading that happens inevitably in most of the psalms. And again, if you don't have that outline in your app, you don't access that, I'll have it right up here on the PowerPoint. So if you want to take notes or at least follow along, you can do that. Let's first of all look at the first heading here. We could call this understanding the emotion of difficult relationships. Just listen to this as we look at the first five verses here. David writes, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, do not hide yourself from my supplications." Now listen to the description here. Listen to what he says. "Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint. I am surely distracted." He goes on in verse 4. "My heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon us, and horror has overwhelmed us." And what David does, like all good songs do, is he immediately is describing his situation in a way that draws us into the song. We begin to connect as we think of times. Restless, complaint, distracted. His heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have fallen. His fear, his trembling, his horror. We can picture David, these sleepless nights, these hearts that are full of anxiety and fear. He's distracted. He can't think straight. You ever have one of those nights? You're so tired, you're exhausted, but you can't sleep. That's where David is as our psalm begins. There's something horrible that's happened, right? There's some dread that he's anticipating as he talks about the terrors of death coming upon him. That fear is coming and is overwhelming him. And we say, man, our friend David is not in a very good situation right now, is he? And chances are, when you sit down to care for people in the context of counseling, this is what your counseling is going to sound like. Maybe not as poetic, maybe not as musical here, but you're going to hear some of the same emotions, things like worry and fear and anguish and distress and anxiety and feeling overwhelmed. And again, that's what's going on here. And I love how the Bible does this. The Bible is very honest. You notice that the Bible's not afraid to say human experience is messy and hard and painful. And God inspired books and letters and poetry in the Bible so that you and I would read this and go, I know what that feels like. I know exactly what that feels like. And that's what David is doing here. He's telling us his experience so that we are drawn in to connect in some way with what he feels and how he is feeling in the moment of all this, okay? So he's not in a good situation. There's this emotion of some sort of difficult relationship that he's about to tell us about. That leads to our second heading here. We want to recognize the nature of that first difficult relationship. Look at verse 3. He says, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." And then skip down to verse 10, and he continues the description of this difficult relationship. He says, "Day and night they go around upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets." So we can think about David. What's weighing him down? He's looking out, and at this point, he's the king of Israel, okay? We're going to find that out in a moment. And he's looking out at his nation, and he sees horrible things going on. He sees things like destruction, iniquity, mischief, oppression, deceit. And he says that these things are going on day and night and day and night. And guess what? He's the king. This is happening on his watch. And maybe you feel like that. Maybe you're walking with somebody and what's burdening them is they're looking out at the nation they love or the city they love and going, what is going on? They're looking at the schools their kids go to, the college they just sent their son or daughter off to, and they're going, the world is going downhill rapidly, and it's discouraging and it's despairing, and it brings fear. But that's not really the thrust of what David's talking about here. It's not just that external realities that is weighing upon him. Notice those external realities are weighing on him in a way that he's feeling personal pressure, personal difficulty in his heart. Look back at the text there. He says, trouble has come upon me. He describes anger and people that are bearing a grudge against him. You ever had that scenario? Someone you love, something comes between you, and they're holding a grudge. And you try to work it out. You try to talk to them. And they're blowing you off. And the anxiety, the fear, the discouragement of that, you know, you're laying awake at night going, I wish this could get resolved. Well, something like that is going on in David's life. Someone's holding a grudge against him. There's anger, there's trouble, there's pressure. And what's interesting, guys, is that when things in life like this happen, and when you and I are feeling like this, we need to be very, very careful. And part of what we want to do in a counseling conversation is help people to understand when then they're feeling like this, when life is going like this for them, and they've got that thunderstorm going on inside of them of discouragement and worry and fear and anger and anxiety, we are very, very vulnerable at that moment. Let me ask you this. Do you think you're more vulnerable when you're in a situation like this? When emotion is high? When you haven't slept in a while? When you can't get that thing out of your mind, you know, you're trying to focus at work or on your children and you can't get that situation out. Do you think we're more vulnerable in that situation? We really are. And David wants to show us some of those temptations that we are prone to when we're in a situation like this. So let's look at two temptations that he lists. Now be honest. When you're there, when I'm there, one of the things we want to do when we're feeling like this, when emotion is high and fear and anxiety and worry and trouble and frustration with people and broken relationships, don't you just want to do this sometimes? I'm leaving. I'm out of here. You know what? It's time to move. Remember that vacation home we saw? That'd be great to move to that city, you know, and just pick up and change job change. It's time for a job. That's what we do, right? That's the first temptation. The very first temptation that we have in a difficult relationship is to run away. Look at what David says, verse 6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. See, he's dreaming about another world too. He's doing what you and I do when difficult relationships happen. Let's just run away. Let's just move. Let's get a different job. We'll change churches. There we go. There's other good churches, right? We can go to a different church. And problem solved, right? I don't have to deal with that difficult relationship anymore. And David says, oh, I want wings like a bird to fly away and be at rest. Then I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. And then the Selah there just means, let's just think about that for a minute. Like, is that a good thing? Does that solve the problem? So when we're caring for people and they're in difficult emotion, one of the things we want to look for, one of the temptations we should expect and we want to help that person to avoid is the temptation to run away. You see how relevant that is? We feel like that. You feel like that. Our counselees are going to feel like that. But running away usually is not the way to honor God in a difficult relationship. And we're going to see as David comes around, he discovers that that's not the best way to handle it either. Right? Verse 8, I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. So we want to run away, isolate, withdraw, move, cut off relationships. This is why people divorce. This is often why people stop communicating. This is why people cut off relationships. You know, it's that, I remember years ago, a dear lady from our community came to our free community counseling ministry that we have in our church. And one of our female biblical counselors was ministering to her. And, I've forgiven my mom. I just haven't spoken to her in 15 years. It's like, what? But that's a category. That's a category that we create out of our self-protection in a vulnerable situation. We're tempted to run away as a means to solve the problem instead of engaging God for help to solve the problem. So let's be careful that we're not running away. I think that's the first temptation. Now, just a footnote here. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go in and are punished." So that shows us that fleeing legitimate danger is not necessarily a wrong thing to do in life. And we can talk about abuse scenarios. We can talk about scenarios where a counselee is in legitimate danger of one form or another. And getting that person to a safe place is often a very wise thing to do. So David is not here, the Bible's not here saying it's never appropriate to flee. Okay. What I think David is illustrating here is that fleeing as a first means instead of turning to God is not the right first step. Okay, so I want to qualify that point here. The question is, where's my heart in fleeing? What's my motive in fleeing? And, I've discovered in years of being a pastor, there are two types. When it comes to interpersonal conflict, there are two types of people. There are normal people that avoid conflict. That's 97% of all people. They just want to avoid conflict. That's you and me. Probably we want to run away. And then the remaining 3% are people that think that confrontation is their spiritual gift, right? And they're just always confronting, just confront. So we got to put this in balance here, right? It's true. It's true. But I think the temptation to flee is real, isn't it? So let's watch out for it. Notice the second temptation that we see here. Look down at verse 9. A second temptation when we have a difficult relationship, a broken relationship that we're dealing with. Here's the second temptation. Verse 9. "Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." Verse 15, skip down to 15. "Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, even in their midst." What's the second temptation? Get them, Lord. Lightning bolt from heaven will solve this, right? And so if one temptation, one natural, vulnerable, when we're in a difficult relationship, one of our fallen ways of dealing with it is we're just going to run away. We're going to move, change churches, change jobs, leave the marriage. The other one is I'm going to fight. I'm going to go toe-to-toe. We're going to put our boxing gloves on, and we're going to fight. And we're going to call out to God, get them, confuse them, destroy them. And it's interesting. Did you catch the allusions here back in verse 15? Confuse, divide their tongues. That looks back to what Old Testament story? The Tower of Babel, right? Where God confuses the languages in that one. Look at this next one. Let them go down alive to Sheol. What's that a looking back toward in the Bible? Ooh, you don't know that one as well, do you? Remember Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16? Remember what happens there? Are there any kids here? Kids know this story. Where's the young theologians? They know the time where the ground opens up, right? And we're like, yeah, just open up the ground and take my husband out. You're like, whoa, okay. That's biblical, right? No, it's just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's an example to follow. So, but isn't that true? In a difficult relationship, don't you lay in bed at night like I do going, I need to get away, planning to move, change church. And on the other hand, you're just like, Lord, just take them out. Just, and that's normal fallen humanity, at least for me. And, this psalm touches on something that we call the imprecatory psalms or imprecatory prayers. You guys familiar with that? Imprecatory psalms or prayers are songs, usually in the book of Psalms, that have an element of Lord, get them. Lord, destroy them. Lord, make this right through some act. And so let me just give you a couple of tips on this because they're in the Bible. And my experience is a lot of Christians are not really sure what to do with that other than to avoid them like the first temptation there, right? So what do we do with these imprecatory psalms? That could be a whole workshop. But let me just give you a couple of tips when you come to the imprecatory prayers of the Bible. How are we supposed to think about that today as believers? Well, first of all, you need to remember that people, especially in the Old Testament, leaders, people like the patriarchs, the prophets, later on in the New Testament, the apostles, the king of Israel, as in the case of David here, they often are speaking in their formal capacity as a leader of God's people. They're speaking, as it were, for God. So when the psalmist like David, or a prophet like Isaiah, or an apostle like Paul or Peter pray and call for judgment, it's often not a personal request. It's a request that reflects the will of God, and they're just the spokesman. Does that make sense? So when Isaiah is pronouncing judgment, it's not like Isaiah's in a bad mood and he's frustrated. He's like, okay, you know, God, get him. He's representing the will of God in his announcement of judgment. And we need to remember, sometimes those imprecatory psalms and prayers are reflecting the author representing God as a formal leader, not some sort of just personal disclosure or personal request. Does that make sense? So sometimes that's what we're thinking about. But the other thing we need to remember is that men and women in the Bible, even godly people, I know this is going to shock you, aren't perfect. Did Moses always obey God and walk in faith? Did Abraham always obey God and walk in faith? Sarah? The judges? Welcome to the judges, right? The apostle, these are imperfect people, even though God used them in extraordinary ways. So here's the thing. Remember, just because it's in the Bible and just because an otherwise godly person says it or does it, doesn't mean it's an example to follow. Okay? Don't turn description into prescription. Don't turn an example into something we necessarily want to follow. You say, well, how do we know then? If there's an example in the Bible and it's an otherwise godly person, how do I know if that's an example to follow or not? Answer, look elsewhere in the Bible where there's more directive teaching and say, okay, here's what God's instructions say. Now, does this example follow those instructions or break those instructions? And so I think in a case like here, we have to be really careful with what's going on. Now, it's not wrong to pray for justice, and in fact, the Bible calls us to do that. It's right to pray for justice. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about prayer, and he talks about God bringing justice for his elect that cry out to him. So it's a good thing. It's a godly thing to pray for justice. It's also not wrong for God to pray to God that he would stop and punish evil people. Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces a series of woes or prayers of judgment upon several people in various cities that were entrenched in wickedness. But here's what we need to remember. And I'm just trying to be open with my brothers and sisters here. When the hurt or the sin is personal, be suspicious of your own heart motive in calling for the judgment of the person who hurt you. Be suspicious of that. We need to be very careful. We're going to see in a moment, in this psalm, there's a godly way to ask for God to intervene, and then there's the way we usually do it. The wrong way, the ungodly way. And I think that's where David is. We can't beat the pulpit, we can't be sure, but I really think, just in the flow of the psalm, his heart is not quite in the right place. It's not wrong to pray for justice, but what is his motive? Is this a prayer for personal retaliation with God as the agent? What is it? So we need to be careful. What are those temptations when you're walking with somebody in a difficulty, or maybe you're going through a difficult scenario? We can want to flee and run away, or we can want to, you know, call for God to, you know, lightning bolt from heaven and just take care of the matter. And both of those, I would say, are misguided. Okay, so we need to be careful about those temptations. And again, as biblical counselors, we're trying to help look ahead in walking with our counselor and saying, there's some temptations ahead, and prepare them for those temptations. You know, I've learned doing marriage counseling, and those of you that do marriage counseling, you tell me if you agree with this. If a couple starts making good progress, especially in those early sessions, one thing I tell them, even in the midst of them making good progress, and I encourage them, I say, you know what? You're going to be tempted to go back to the old way in the next coming weeks. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that day is coming. And when it comes, don't freak out. Don't forget the progress that you and your spouse have made. If that happens, turn away from the temptation. Go back to what you've learned. And if you fall into that temptation, remember, you can repent, you can come back, and you can get on the right path. But part of how we care for people is we help prepare them for what is often inevitable temptation. And so we can care for them well by doing that. Let's look through at a third heading here as David walks through this psalm, helping us to understand what's going on in a difficult relationship. He says, contemplate the hurt of the second difficult relationship. And this is a little more personal. Look at this. Up until this time, David has been talking to God. But watch what happens in the language here. Watch him turn here. Look with me at verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. Verse 13, but it is you. And the Hebrew there is emphatic. It's the bold-faced, underlined phrase in the psalm. It's you, David says, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We had sweet fellowship together. We walked in the house of God together. And so here we see as David opens up more to us in the psalm, it's not some distant enemy, some foreign king that's invading or some threat from the outside. No, the person who has hurt him, the person that has wronged him, the person that has been the occasion of David's distraught and grief and fear and anxiety is a personal friend, a companion, the text tells us here, a familiar friend who had sweet fellowship. They walked in the house of God together. And we say, what happened that this person would bring a reproach upon David? It says, he exalted himself against me. Listen to what this friend did. Look down to verse 20. This personal companion, this intimate friend, verse 20, has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. Literally, he's broke his promises. He's broken his promises. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was at war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You ever gone through something like that? Some difficult, there's this person you love, a family member, a friend, someone close at church, and they talk all the right talk. They sound like everything's good. They're using the right words. And then they stab you in the back. They deceive you. They as David says, their words are smooth like butter. But in the end, they are like drawn swords. We would say today that that's a passive-aggressive person, right? This is someone who plays mind games. This is the manipulative person. They say one thing, they mean something else. And we wonder, who is this person? We can't be sure. There's good evidence here, and commentators have something of an agreement on this about the history behind this. And you may remember, we won't turn there right now, but you can look this up at another time. Back in the book of 2 Samuel, verses 15 and 17, David had a personal counselor named Ahithophel. You remember him? What happened? 2 Samuel 15 to 17 is the story. This was one of David's inner circle. This is his personal counselor team. And one of them, this man Ahithophel, as you remember, David's son Absalom, it's a tragic story where his son makes an effort to take the throne from his father. And do you remember what Absalom does? He goes and he woos Ahithophel away from David. And this personal counselor, this personal friend of David deceives him and betrays him and becomes a leader, becomes a part of Absalom's team to kill David and take the throne. Can you imagine that? Your own son pulls away one of your personal counselors in an effort to kill you and take the throne. And it's a tragic story. Remember what happens? They hear about the plot and it's broken up. And what does Ahithophel do? He goes home and does what? Commits suicide. And then Absalom, remember, he's fleeing and he gets caught in the thicket, and David's commander goes by and puts three spears right through his heart. And you go, you imagine the grief and the turmoil and the horror of that. So perhaps, again, we can't be sure, but perhaps that's what David is writing about here. He's reflecting on this painful experience of betrayal and loss. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of more experiences that are more painful than when a personal friend, someone you trust and love, a spouse, an adult child, a dear person that you used to do ministry together with, betrays you and turns on you and sins against you in a way that is designed to undermine you and hurt you. A spouse that opposes you and despises you. Some of you have gone through this. A spouse that's despised you, a difficult relationship. A spouse that has abused you or left you. An adult child, you've poured your life into that child. And they hate you. They reject you. They treat you as an enemy. Maybe it's not an adult child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's that parent who's always been critical of you. They've never, ever commended you. And you're walking with God. You're flourishing in your family, your business. And all you hear at the Thanksgiving table is criticism and judgment. You're the problem. They won't speak to you. Maybe it's a friend that you've offended. You know how that goes. You've offended this friend. They don't want to talk to you. You're trying to follow biblical peacemaking. They don't want any of that. And you're sitting there, I don't even know what I did wrong, let alone how to fix it. Those hurt, don't they? And often it's not like hurt and then it's resolved. It's like this ongoing hurt. Because every time you see that person, every time you get the text message or see a Facebook post or whatever, it brings it back, doesn't it? People that you love and people that used to love you now treat you like an enemy. We think even the Lord Jesus. Who betrayed Jesus? One of the 12. Hand selected. And yet Judas betrayed him. So what do you do? What do you do when you're there and you're awake at night and this is going on and you want to run and you want to attack and you're discouraged because someone that you love that was close to you has hurt you and betrayed you and it is just overwhelming. Can I show you how to meet God in a midst like that? Can I show you how to help the counselee that you're walking through to meet God in that? What do you do? One point and lots of ways to do it, okay? Here's the point. Actively pursue God in your difficult relationship. That temptation to run away, that temptation to attack, we need to repent of those misguided efforts and we need to turn to God. We need to actively pursue Him. Watch how David does this in the psalm. And then I believe not just his example is exemplary, but I think this is a great roadmap that we can follow when we're here. And when we're walking through people, walking with people going through difficult relationships, watch how this unfolds. Number one here, call out to God continually. Call out to God continually. Verses 1 and 2 and verses 16 and 17, the front of the psalm, the back of the psalm, the bookends of the psalm, if you want to call it that, that begins and ends with prayer. David is calling out to God continually. Back in verse 1, give ear, he says, give heed, answer me. As David struggles with the pain of his betrayal, as he desires retaliation and judgment, he is asking for God to bring them alive to Sheol. It's like something just snaps in him. And his focus shifts from the betrayal. Listen to this. His focus shifts from the betrayal and his desire for their destruction to what's going on in his own heart. So here's a question. How do you get your counselee's focus away from the trial, the difficulty, the threat, and to help them think about what God wants to do in their heart? How do you do that? Answer, you encourage and facilitate and point them to engage God. That's what David does. That's what turns him around. He turns to God, and as is so often in the case, you know, psalms have hinges. You know, psalms are like doors. They have hinges. They turn. And the hinge of most psalms, when the psalm goes from the, this is my situation and it's hard, to look at what God's going to do, that hinge between those two is often when the person turns to God in conversation. You see this in other psalms. Often wonderful things happen, guys, in life, illustrated in the psalms, when we stop talking about the situation and start talking to God about it. That's the difference. And that's what David is illustrating for us here. It changes, right? He's focusing on his own heart. He begins to think, how am I dealing with this? Look back at the text. He says, but as for me, I will call upon God. You say, how often is he going to do that? Evening and morning and noon. That means all the time, right? Continually. He's crying out to God. And then he uses some language here. That first word there in the NASB, it's translated complain. We're here in verse 16 and 17. That's where we're at if you're lost. 16 and 17. He uses that word complain. Don't misunderstand that. Because in our culture, complaining is usually a negative thing. And I don't know about you. Usually when I'm complaining, I'm not honoring God. In fact, James is going to say in his letter, we shouldn't be grumbling or complaining at all. So when you hear complain, be careful. Okay, that's not the intent of the word. What the word means is a loud, enthusiastic, emotional speech, often for help and deliverance. That's what the Hebrew word means. In other words, you don't have to be like, okay, Lord, I'm going to calm down and we're going to have a little quiet time. No, you can cry out to God in the midst of your emotion. That's what David is saying here. It's okay to do that. It's not a complaint. It's a calling out to God in the emotion for help. The parallel word there translated murmur in the NASB, it literally means turbulent or make a noise. This is moaning to God. This is pain that is so significant that you have a lack of mental clarity and you can hardly put a sentence together. But can I tell you, on nights like that, it's okay to groan to God. We know the New Testament tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us when we can't even pray for ourselves. So cry out to God, and if all you can get out is a groan, that's okay, because you're still turning to God. Help your counselee turn to God, to call out to God. Some of our counselees, they come from formal churches, kind of high church, and they think, I can't talk to God like that. Now, we don't want to sin in our conversation to God, but it's okay to pour out your heart to God in the midst of pain. What do you do with the pain and the hurt of a difficult relationship? What you do with that is crucial. If you hang on to that, it will destroy you from the inside. You hang on to that pain, that's the path to depression and bitterness and worse. So don't hang on to the pain. Instead, engage God about it. Talk to God about it. That's the first thing we see there. And as you do that, look at the second thing. Expect His redeeming peace. Expect His redeeming peace. Verse 18, He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. I love this. Notice His confidence, right? His confidence here, verse 16, is that He will save me. He will redeem me. Verse 17, He will hear me. And verse 18, He will redeem my soul in peace. Verse 19 is the assurance, right? God's going to act. I love the phrase here. Even the one who sits enthroned from of old. Isn't that a great picture? The God who is eternal, the God who is and always will be, who has been enthroned as the Lord and sovereign and King over all things. That's the guy who's going to hear you when you cry out. That's the one who's going to help you when you cry out. Help your counselee to see that there is a God who is a listening God, who is a caring God, who's over all. And when you cry out to Him, He'll act and He'll listen. Back to the text here. Question, how did God act to help David? Well, the verse there says He's going to save him, right? Meaning He's going to deliver David from the threat of his enemies. And again, if we go back and read the history in 2 Samuel 15 to 17, that's true, right? God spared David's life, and that was part of being the king of Israel. God told David that would be the case. The text there tells us He redeems or buys back my soul or life from the war battle that is against me. So this is interesting. It is true that God did save David from Absalom and Ahithophel and the coup that was brought against him. That's true. But again, look back at the language. He says, God redeems in peace my soul from the battle against me. And this is interesting. I don't think David is just saying that God's going to rescue him from his enemies, although that's true. He's saying, listen, that God will rescue him from the anguish and fear and restlessness of his own heart. See, God, this is so important. God, I'm a preacher. I wander. And the mic's here. So it's like I'm prone to wander. So try to grab the pulpit, okay? So I won't do that. what was I saying? What we often believe God will do when we cry out to him for help is he's going to fix our circumstances, right? You know, I'm going to run away. You're going to get my enemy. You're going to change this and restore my whatever. And that's not a bad thing to pray. But often the way God answers our prayers is not by changing the circumstances, but by bolstering grace to our heart to respond in a godly way in those circumstances. Do you believe that? That God is more interested in renovating our heart to more conform to his Son than he is to make our life wonderful and great and pain-free? And that's what we see here. That's what you say. How do you get that? How do we know he's saying God's going to help his heart, not just his circumstances? Look back at the text. You see that little word? You know it. It's peace. You guys know that Hebrew word, right? It's shalom, right? What does shalom mean? It's that word shalom is used alongside of nefesh or soul or life. And what that's saying there is it's an internal peace. This isn't like I have peace out there because my enemies have run away. He's saying I have peace in here. You want to talk about encouragement to a counselee? You can say, whether or not your circumstances improve, your God, when you cry out to him, can bring rest and peace to the thunderstorm that's in your soul right now. Are you interested? And we get to help brothers and sisters find that. See, David doesn't just need external rescue. He needs help with his heart. External difficulties often create internal heart turmoil. And yet that difficult relationship creates untold heartache and struggle. And you know that, right? I've had people tell me, yes, my husband has physically beat me, but it is the internal grief and turmoil of his threats, his manipulation, his verbal abuse. That's the harder reality for me to cope with. It's the internal struggle that's often more difficult in a counseling situation than the external threat. And that's why this is so important. God's saying, I'm going to help you with that very struggle. Difficult relationships often rob our hearts of peace and quiet. But when we cry out to God for help, we can trust, even we can expect that he will restore peace to our hearts. That's the promise of verse 18. You say, okay, Mr. David, how's he going to do that? Watch this. Next point. He's going to do that when you unload your burdens on him. Unload your burdens upon him. Verse 22. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, on Yahweh, and he will sustain you. Cast your burdens on Yahweh, the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. You say, I'm talking to God. How's he going to rescue me? How's he going to bring peace in my heart? Answer, when you unload your burden on the Lord, when you unload it, you stop carrying it. You stop worrying about it. You stop thinking about it. You stop trying to control it. You stop playing out scenarios and you give it to God. You say, God, this is your battle, not mine. I can't carry this. I'm going to give it to you. I trust you. I love you. And it's time for me to get some sleep now. And notice what he says will happen. When you give it to God, look at the text. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. See, it is possible to have peace in your heart and be okay, even though the relationship isn't fixed. See, that's the hope. The hope is not God's going to fix all my relationships. The hope is I can be okay and be at peace and even flourish in my heart, though that unresolved issue remains. What a great Savior we have. What a great God we have. Now, I don't know about you. I suspect that the Apostle Peter was reading Psalm 55 in his quiet time the morning he wrote the letter of 1 Peter, when he wrote, what? Cast all your anxiety on him, his cares on him, because he cares for you. See, Peter got that from this psalm, likely. You say, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? One of the things we want to do is not just connect our counselees to crying out to God in general, but we want to bring them into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you do that in a situation like this? You don't need to turn there, but you know it. Isaiah 53. Why did the Messiah come? Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows, he what? He carried. Do you know that was part of redemption? He lives perfect righteousness. He dies to pay the penalty, but he comes in his humanity, what? To bear our sorrows and bear our griefs. That's why the writer of Hebrews says you can go to him as a sympathetic high priest and say, Lord, I'm hurting, I'm struggling. These are my burdens. I can't bear them. And Jesus says, yeah, I know what that's like. Would you give them to me? When I was a kid, I grew up in a traditional Lutheran church, and we sang the old hymns, and one of my favorites goes like this. You know it. I won't sing it for you, but you don't want me to sing it. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know what? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. What? Everything to God in prayer. Now listen to this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do you remember the verse that connects with Psalm 55? Have you trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Listen to this. Can we find a friend so faithful whom will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. So take it to the Lord in prayer. You know what a great homework assignment would be? Tell your counselee to sing that every day. Put it on your Spotify favorites list. I'm serious. Music ought to be a key part of your counseling homework strategy. Do it, right? It's the spiritual discipline that we forget about sometimes. Pastoral team back in our team of biblical counselors in North Texas, I just did a podcast with him. His name is Andrew Woods, and we talked about using music in counseling. So you can get that off of our podcast if you want. But really important, right? Here's a question that you need to ask yourself, and you need to ask your counselee. What burden are you carrying that Jesus is supposed to be carrying? Right? Maybe the hymn is right. Maybe we're forfeiting peace that this psalm is promising because we're carrying things that we were never meant to carry. And so the gospel, Jesus came to bear those griefs and bear those sorrows, and we get to introduce burden-stricken people to the burden carrying Savior. Could you think of a better job than that? And I hope when you hear biblical counseling, that's what you're signing up for. Because that's what we get to do as the privileged role to care for people in that way. When I think about this, I remember our kids are all grown up. I got two in college here and one in high school at home. And I remember when we were little and we were doing like a house project, yard project, we had a little wheelbarrow, right? And, you know, they want to help mom and dad. So it's like, you know, take the wheelbarrow over and you know how it goes. You know, when the wheelbarrow is empty, it's really easy to move, right? And then when it gets full and we put rocks in it, we put one of our kids on it and they're doing this down the deal and they're running into the fence and all that. And great childhood memories of kids helping out with yard projects, right? We know that means add 3 hours to the deal. You know, a child can understand this, and we adults need to remember this too, that God wants us to live with empty wheelbarrows. Because we're always unloading our burdens on the Lord. It's a lot easier to drive the wheelbarrow of life when we're unloading the burdens on Him. And then, assure yourself that God will handle it. Assure yourself that God will handle it. Verse 23, he says, but you, O God, again, that's an emphatic in the song, right? This is a climactic point in the song. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. You say, wait a minute, what's the difference between what David is saying here about men of bloodshed will not live out their days? What's the difference between that and when he was saying, get them, Lord, back in verse 9? Well, maybe nothing, but the language actually of the poetry is different here. In the previous verses, listen, in the previous verses, he's telling God how to handle it. Let them go down alive to Sheol, right? And here he seems to be more content that God will take care of it on his own. Here's an important question as you help your counselee to pray for the resolution of the relationship. What's the difference between a prayer for personal retaliation and a righteous request for God to punish evildoers? Right? Personal retaliation and a righteous request that God would fix something that's really wrong. Here's the difference. One arises from your hurt. The other arises from your faith. That's the difference. One arises from pain. One arises from your assurance that God's going to handle it and we can trust Him to handle it. Help your counselee to have the right heart even as they pray for justice and pray for the resolution of things. One request says, I know what is best and God should do it. The other says, God knows what is best and I know He'll take care of it. See, once he unloads his burden upon God, he's in a better position to ask God in a right and godly way to bring justice. Right? What's the secret to being at peace in your heart when people have hurt you and there is so much sin and wickedness and wrong in the world, when you've been abused, when you've been betrayed or abandoned and cut off? Knowing and trusting and resting that a good, wise, and just God will take care of it. He'll handle it. That's Romans 12, right? Let God be God. Personal retaliation, that's not your job. God says, that's my job. Your job is what? Overcome evil with good, right? Trust me and let me take care of it, God says. One more. Continue to trust Him. You say, we already talked about that. We already talked about trusting God. Why are we continuing to trust Him? Because trust in God in the midst of a difficult relationship is not a one-time event. It's what? An ongoing activity. Trust is an ongoing activity. Again, emphatic in the text here. He says, but as for me, this is his concluding statement, I will trust in you. It's so simple, guys. But our walk with God, as you and I walk through our own difficult relationships, as we try to care for people and walk alongside them, as they're in difficult relationships, that walk with God often filters down to the same question that God will ask us thousands of different ways in life. What is it? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? You say, in a difficult relationship, what are we asking? What are we asking our counselee to trust God with? Because we know that that's the Sunday school answer, right? You need to trust God. But that's not what biblical counselors do. We don't just lob general principles and walk away. We walk with them, we care with them, and we help them to specifically know what does trusting God look like in your unique situation. So what might that look like in someone going through something like what David is describing? Trusting God to do what? You trust God to help you deal with the pain in your own heart. You trust Him to heal that pain and to walk with you in that pain. You trust to believe that He knows best, that He's working, that He's good, and He's a kind Father, even when it's challenging to see that. We need to help our counselees trust God to believe that you can be okay, you can be at peace, you can be happy in God, even in a broken relationship with unresolved difficulty with people that you love and care about. We need to help them to trust God by believing that He will bring justice and exact proper punishment for all the sin and evil and wrong that is in the world, things done to you. God will right every wrong in the end. And we don't have to bear the burden of getting all anxious about that. That's His job. We just need to trust that He's going to do that. And we need to trust and help our counselees to trust, to believe that His timing is best. To be patient, to wait on Him, to rest in Him. Things we don't do so well. Waiting on the Lord, actively trusting Him, actively worshiping, actively following Him, even though the problem isn't fixed. And I don't know about you, but I believe God does some of His best work when we are forced to trust Him and wait on Him, even when the issue isn't resolved. So you want the outline of the psalm real quick. When you have a difficult relationship, you can run away, you can retaliate, or you can rest in the Lord by casting your burdens and trusting Him. All right? Let's share that with our people. Let's walk with people in difficult relationships. Let's care for them and point them to our great Savior and help them to cast all their burdens on Him because He cares for them. Father, thank You for this psalm, an inspired poem that reflects real pain and a real man's experience. And we thank You for how we see how in the midst of difficulty You work to draw us and lead us to You. And I pray, Lord, as my brothers and sisters here, no doubt many are going through hard things. Will You encourage them from the hope that's in this psalm? And as we have the privilege of walking alongside hurting people that are going through painful situations, might we be the type of friend that points them to You and cares for them as we see illustrated in psalms like this. Lord, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer, that we have a friend who will never leave us or forsake us, who bears our sorrows and griefs in the person of Jesus, and that we can have peace and even a quiet confidence and joy, though there are things undone and unresolved in our world. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the privilege of ministering to hurting people in Your name. We're grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.